Tonight we're in Genesis 27. I'm going to pick up in verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread, which she had made, to her son Jacob. We'll pause there at the end of the paragraph. So last time we were together, we were in Genesis 26 and talked a little bit about Isaac's comings and goings. This is really all we have about Isaac. And then we get to focus here on Genesis 27 and following on Jacob's deception. And we will now begin the long story of Jacob, who will become Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this story will proceed all the way through the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And so we are here at a sort of fountainhead, as it were, of the larger biblical redemptive story and God's working in the life of Jacob. And it begins rather nefariously, right? So Isaac is feeling his age. It turns out that he's not close to dying, frankly, here. But in the story, he's feeling his age and he's going blind. And so he decides that it's time for him to get his house in order, as it were. And so he's going to bestow the blessing of the firstborn on Esau, his older son. Now, we had seen previously in Genesis 25 that Jacob had bartered for the birthright, right? And we said at that time, and I don't know if it was actually on the recording or afterward, there's a difference between the birthright and the blessing, right? So Jacob, however nefarious that was, in some sense, barters above board with Esau, who thought he was dying, for the birthright. That is the double portion of the inheritance that was Esau's by birth. Here, Jacob is going to deal now with the blessing, all right, which is separate. But that's what we're going to deal with tonight, all right? But we will see that it ends up similarly as it did with the birthright. Now, the question here that we should think about, and I don't know definitively the answer to this question, but the question here, so back in Genesis 25, verse 23, if you go back there very quickly, right, if I pick up, we saw that Rebekah was barren. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of Rebekah that she would conceive, and she conceives. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her, that is Esau and Jacob. And she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord herself. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Right? So God clearly gives this word to Rebekah about the primacy of Jacob, the younger, over Esau, the firstborn. Right? The question at the beginning of Genesis 27 is, does Isaac know this? If Isaac was told this, does he remember it or perhaps forget it? Is he ignoring it? Right? Because he's clearly calling Esau, his firstborn son, to grant to Esau the blessing. All right? I don't know the answer to that question. But God will certainly work it out before the end of the evening here. God will certainly work it out, the fulfillment of that prophecy which he made to Rebekah back in Genesis 25:23. So Isaac calls Esau, his older son, and he says, "Behold now, verse 2, I am old, I do not know the day of my death." And he basically says, "Please go out, hunt some game, kill some game," as Esau was wont to do, right? "And then bring it in and prepare it for me." Verse 4, "Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love." And it's interesting here, because Isaac's love for food is actually mentioned here in this narrative three times in just the verses we read, right? I don't know if you picked up on that, right? Verse 4, "such as I love." Verse 9, Rebekah is noting Isaac's love for game. As she says, she's going to prepare a savory dish for Isaac, such as he loves. And then in verse 14, Jacob went and got the things that he was asked to get, brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. All right? And so some commentators would say that this is a strong indicator that Isaac was given to the flesh, right? He had a very strong taste, right? A strong love in some sense. If it just echoes of the New Testament where Paul writes that their God is their belly, right? So he's got this love for food. I only point it out because the text points it out three times. So Rebekah, who clearly knows Genesis 25:23, because that word from God was spoken to her specifically, she is now going to arrange things, right, as she heard them, right? She knows 25:23, but in no way does her knowledge of God's prophecy justify her actions. Right? She's clearly being deceitful here. Right? Matthew Henry argues, that the great commentator argues, that had Rebekah only gone to Isaac and reminded him of the prophecy, right, that God would have been faithful. Right? That's not the route she takes. Right? She's deceitful of her husband. It's very interesting here. This was something that I just picked up this afternoon. Verse 9, "Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there." Right? What was Isaac desiring? Verse 3. Game. Right? And so part of the deception is the preparation of the dish. Right? He does ultimately not get fed by Jacob what he asks for. But there seems to be some deception even in the preparation of the dish. She prepares it in such a way that Isaac cannot tell the difference between the goats, which she prepared, and the game, which he asked for. Okay, very interesting there. So she is breeding this deception in her son, which is, frankly, a lamentable thing, right? She's teaching her son to be deceitful, and oh, Jacob will be deceitful. We will see that as we go through the story in Genesis. And as they're walking through the deception there, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, Jacob answers his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Right? So Jacob here is objecting to the deception, but not on moral grounds, right? Very pragmatic grounds. very pragmatic grounds, right? He sees his own skin as smooth. He sees Esau's skin as hairy. And he's primarily concerned about his own well-being, right? Instead of receiving a blessing, he certainly does not want a curse that would be the result of the deception. All right, so Jacob does object, but it is not on righteous grounds. It is not on moral grounds. All right, he goes right along with it. We had seen previously in the account that Rebekah was favoring Jacob, right, as Isaac was favoring Esau. And so there's a pre-existing, very intimate relationship there between Rebekah and Jacob, right? And so although he objects, it is not strenuously and not on the proper grounds. Verse 18. So Jacob comes to his father and says, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." Let's stop there for a second. So this question about Jacob's name will be immensely important in about four chapters. Right? And so I'm not going to dwell on it here. When we get to the night that God, the angel of the Lord, confronts Jacob, we will come back and revisit this question because there's something very demonstrative here. But I'll put that off for a few weeks. But let's see what Jacob does do. So verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Right? This is a very dense verse. How many lies are here? There are three lies in verse 19. The first lie, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." The second lie, "I have done as you told me." Why is that a lie? Well, actually, what's that?
He told Esau to
go. Yeah, Isaac never gave Jacob a command. Isaac gave that command to Esau. Right? Line number three. "Get up, please sit and eat of what?"
Game.
"My game." Clearly a lie. All right? So a very, very dense verse. It gets worse. Verse 20. Isaac, being reasonable, says, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." What is the nature of this violation? Sin, let's call it what it is. What is the nature of this sin? Which of the Ten Commandments is broken here? Is this not a clear use of the Lord's name in vain? A clear violation of that commandment that will come later as part of the Decalogue, right? "I am Esau. I have done as you told me. Eat of my game. And by the way, the reason I have come so quickly is because the Lord has blessed me." That is absolutely not true. The reason he came so quickly is because this entire situation is one of deception. And he uses the name of the Lord God to justify his actions. Isaac does what Jacob anticipated he would do, right? Because he objects, way back in verses 11 and 12, he objects knowing that he's a smooth man, Esau's a hairy man, and Isaac does exactly what he anticipated. Verse 21, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether or not you are really my son Esau." Jacob came close, right? Can you feel the tension, right? I mean, maybe you haven't, but I know the feeling of being right in the middle of a deception, right? And being right on the verge of being called out on it. Am I the only one? Maybe I'm the only one, right? Maybe, right? Okay, right? You can feel the tension building, and maybe you've had that tension in your life. And Isaac senses that something's not right here. And so he's testing. But ultimately, because of his blindness, and the commentators would say that perhaps Isaac wasn't only physically blind here, but Isaac is also not seeing spiritually either. Okay. Verse 23, "Isaac did not recognize Jacob because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, because of the deception, the skins, right? The hides of the goats were placed in strategic places to propagate the deception." Verse 24, Jacob doubles down because Isaac asks him a direct question. "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Again, we'll come back to that in a few chapters. And then Isaac then decides that he is going to bless this son, whom he thinks is Esau, but is really Jacob. Verse 27. "So Jacob came close and kissed Isaac. And when Isaac smelled the smell of the garments, which were Esau's garments," which we saw way back in verse 15. "When Isaac smelled the smell of Esau's garments on Jacob, Isaac blessed Jacob and said, 'See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you.'" Right? So a massive, massive blessing here. And so let's just walk through it very, very slowly. Let's pause there. Matthew Henry would categorize these as the blessings of plenty, of power, and of prevalency or primacy. Okay, so three P's. So we see this. "Now may God give you," verse 28, "of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine," right? So this is a blessing of that abundance and plenty would be poured out on Jacob and his descendants, right? A tremendous blessing. And the order of this blessing, actually, we will come back to at the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter. So I'll pass on for now. 29. "May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you." What is this? This is a blessing that fulfills the prophecy of 25:23. Right? "The older shall serve the younger." That's Genesis 25, verse 23. That's what God spoke to Rebekah, and that prophecy is now fulfilled in the pouring out of Isaac's blessing on Jacob, who is, by the way, deceitfully posing as Esau. All right? And this is the blessing of power or authority over his brother and his brother's descendants. And then, "Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." This should be ringing in our ears by this point in Genesis. What does this remind us of? It's a previous blessing given to whom?
Abraham.
Abraham. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, this is the blessing of Abraham. Right? Let me just read the text. Genesis 12, 3. If I begin in verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this blessing Isaac now bestows, however unknowingly, bestows on Jacob. Jacob receives the blessing of Abraham. All right? And this is so significant. You cannot read the rest of the Old Testament without understanding why and how Jacob, who becomes Israel, the nation of Israel, is the recipient of God's blessings, of his redemption out of Egypt as part of the Exodus, and so on and so forth. Verse 30. And by the way, these are messianic blessings. These are messianic blessings. And we know that because we read the New Testament. And we know that those blessings on Abraham's seed, not seeds, but seed, that's Paul in Galatians 4, Galatians 3, Galatians 4, right? Says that these blessings are messianic blessings. And what we have here again with Jacob and Esau, which we've been saying since Genesis 3, is we have two seeds. We have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we saw that in Cain and Abel, right? And just most recently, we saw that with Ishmael and Isaac. And now again, we see it with Jacob and Esau. And what we saw a couple of lessons ago was in Romans 9, Paul looks at that and says, ah, look at God's sovereignty, his purpose of election, that the blessings now are passing down, not through the older son, but through the younger son. And why does it happen that way? Because God is sovereign, and he causes it to happen that way. That's why. And when we get to Romans 9 in Sunday school, we'll talk more about that as well. But again, you can't read Romans now without having this as a backdrop. Okay? Verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came, and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. We'll pause there. So we have this ongoing story, right? Esau comes in. He has done exactly what his father asked him to do. right? I don't believe this is necessarily a tit-for-tat sort of thing, right? It's not, I'll bless you if you get me some game. This is Isaac basically giving Esau an opportunity to serve him, right? So that the greater one, Isaac, can then bless him, right? And so Esau is faithfully carrying out the request of his father. He wants to please his father. He wants to obey his father, right? And so that he can receive the blessing of his father. This same question, right? Who are you? That's the same question that Isaac asked Jacob back in verse 18. Ironically, he gets the same answer. This time, the person who is responding tells the truth. It is Esau, the firstborn. Isaac trembled violently. What we would call in my household a significant emotional event, right? Remember the whole context of the chapter. Isaac feels like he's dying. Isaac is about to put his household in order. He's about to do for his oldest son what is one of the weightiest things that a father can do for his son. And he now realizes that the whole thing blew up in his face. And this weighty thing that he was about to do and that he has just done was a sham. It's a really big deal. He's obviously upset. He asks the question, which I believe he knows the answer to, right? Who was it then who came in? And at the end of verse 33, right? Just imagine, right? Isaac has two options at this point. Once he realizes he's been deceived, what are the two options? He can either renege on the blessing that he provided to Jacob, however deceitfully it was received, or he can double down. And what does he do? He doubles down. The blessing, he settles down, and then he doubles down. The blessing has been given. We will see this again in Genesis 49. Right? We'll see something that happens very similar to this in Genesis 49. But he doubles down. Esau hears the fact that his father is not going to renege on the blessing given to Jacob, and he cries out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and then begs twice for a blessing. We'll finish up tonight in Hebrews 11 and 12. So let's pass that for now. Let's look at the blessing, verse 39. Behold, now the New American Standard Version and the ESV both say, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. Okay? There's a textual note here. That some translations say, of the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and of the dew of heaven from above. All right? The prepositions here, either away from or of, which mean completely opposite things, it's not clear, actually. Okay? The King James Version, for example, says of. And Matthew Henry's commentary says that Isaac was indeed gracious here to Esau by also blessing him with an abundance. All right? I don't want to dwell on that. What I do want to dwell on is the order in which those blessings are given. So do you see in verse 39, the first blessing, let's just call it a blessing, okay, has to do with the fertility or the plenty of the earth. And the second one has to do with the dew of heaven. Go back to verse 28. What is the order in which the blessing is given to Jacob?
The dew first.
The dew of heaven first, and the plenty of the earth second. Okay? So the primacy of heavenly blessings and then temporal blessings is in the right order in the blessing given to Jacob, and in the reverse order in the blessing given to Esau. By your sword you shall live, your brother you shall serve. Again, a fulfillment of 25:23. All right? Of course, it says that Esau will break the yoke of his brother eventually. And that indeed occurred. As we have said before, I say again, the Edomites, which are descendants of Esau, they were a thorn in the side of the Israelites for so long, even up to the time of the kings, all right? The kings and chronicles, right? Just sort of battling at each other over and over and over again, always against each other. Verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So, Esau is angry. One might even say justifiably so, but anyway, we'll see. Okay, when we get to Hebrews, we'll see how that turns out. He's very angry, so much so that he's plotting Jacob's death, right? Esau is told by his father that Isaac thinks he's going to die, and so Esau is anticipating the relatively quick death of his father. Turns out it will be several decades before Isaac dies, actually, all right? But anyway, Esau is just counting the days to his father's death, and then he is going to kill Jacob. I wonder how Rebekah would have felt about that. And I make that comment to just show the depth of Esau's wrath. The depth of Esau's wrath. That will be very important here in just a few minutes. He has no regard for his mother, his mother's feelings. In fact, if I could speculate just a little bit, just because I know this feeling in my own heart, right? He knows that Rebekah favors Jacob. And so he not only wants perhaps vengeance on his brother Jacob in killing him, but perhaps he's even seeking some revenge on his mother as well. Okay? Utter disregard for his mother's feelings. Rebekah hears, apparently Esau lets on, either to someone or walking around mumbling to himself. Rebekah finds out what Esau is about to do. And so she sets out to preserve Jacob's life. 43, "Therefore, my son Jacob, obey my voice, arise, flee to Haran." Flee for your life, essentially, is what it says. "To my brother Laban." 44. "And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides." A little bit of foreshadowing. Anybody know how long Jacob ended up living with Laban? 20 years. 20 years Jacob is with Laban. Rebekah never sees Jacob again once he leaves. Perhaps her punishment for her deception. She never gets to see her favorite son again. 45, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. It turns out that when Jacob and Esau meet again 20 years later, that Esau has, in essence, forgotten. Forgotten. And Rebekah then goes to Isaac. She's exasperated by the Hittite women that Esau has married. That's very clear if you go back to the end of the previous chapter, 26, 34, and 35. And so she arranges, and we'll pick up next time in 28, verse 1, she arranges with her husband Isaac to not have Jacob flee, but to have Isaac send Jacob away. Now, let's look at Hebrews. I first want to go to Hebrews 11. Please turn with me there just for a few moments. Hebrews 11, verse 20. The preacher here says, and remember, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, or the hall of fame of faith, right? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. I confess I don't know exactly what this means in the context of the story. The best, as I thought about this, the best I can scrounge up at this point is when Jacob's deception becomes clear to Isaac, right? He's already given the blessing to Jacob. Esau comes and begs for the blessing. We said Isaac has two options. The option to renege on the blessing, to withdraw the blessing, and instead even provide a curse to Jacob, or he has the option to double down. Isaac doubles down. And by faith, in God's sovereignty, allows the events that have recently transpired to stand. Perhaps even remembering the prophecy given to Rebekah in 25:23. And he trusts God. Maybe the preacher looks back on this situation. He sees Isaac's response to not withdraw the blessing of Jacob, and he sees that as a fulfillment of what God told Rebekah, and Isaac chooses in that moment not to renege, but to allow the blessing to stand. Okay? If you have more insight on that, please send me an email. All right. More importantly, Hebrews 12. And we were here once before, but we didn't finish it. And this is a warning. Hebrews is a sermon. It is full of promises and warnings. This is a warning. I'll pick up in Hebrews 12, verse 14, just to read the whole paragraph, and we will finish in verse 17. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That's the warning. that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no, and this is where we were last time when we talked about this, verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless or ungodly or unholy person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. You remember, we talked about that. Verse 17, for you know, and he's again preaching to the Hebrews now, who should have known this, and now we all know it. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. What is the it that Esau was seeking? The blessing. That's right. The blessing. What is the lesson? We saw from Hebrews 12, 16, the lesson at that time was, let us not be so foolish in our sin so as to trade eternal long-term blessings for a short-term pot of stew. And I said at the time, that is in fact what we do. Every time we sin, we trade long-term eternal blessing for short-term pleasures. That's what we do. That's what sin is. Right? You want a definition of sin? There's lots of definitions of sin out there. That's one of them. Okay? And now the preacher here looks at Esau and he sees, well, what happens to Esau? Because he's immoral and godless. He seeks the blessing. He doesn't get it. Why? He found no place for repentance. In fact, right, and he wept bitterly. We saw that, right, back in Genesis 27, right? He weeps. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words, Genesis 27, 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, begging for the blessing. And then later on in verse 38, and Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. But it was too late. Esau is godless and immoral because he trades long-term eternal blessings for short-term pleasure, and also because he traded repentance for wrath. And so the warning to us all from the preacher is, do not be like Esau. Do not trade long-term eternal blessings for short-term pleasures. And do not trade repentance for wrath. How often do we do that? How often, when we are confronted by our own inadequacies, we are confronted in our sin by others, maybe even in the church, and instead of repentance, we get angry. Let us not be like Esau. When we are confronted in our sin, let us not trade repentance for wrath. And the warning is this, from the life of Esau, that quite frankly, a person who trades repentance for wrath may demonstrate themselves to be not what they think they are, i.e., a Christian. And like Esau, it may be too late. It may be too late. Wrath is consuming. It is consuming. And so many of us have had the opportunity, I'll call it an opportunity, it's usually painful, but you know, the opportunity to confront another person in their obvious public sin and have that person respond in anger. And so my personal practice is to allow them to vent and then ask them one very simple question. Why are you angry? And I do that as a means by which to defuse that wrath in the hopes that God would grant repentance. Because my desire is that my brother, whom I'm speaking to, would not be like Esau. So be very careful. I leave you with this exhortation tonight. Be very careful of trading repentance for wrath. It is deadly.